This morning, a little bit different out there this week than it was last week. We had most of our men out there last week chiseling ice away and trying to keep sidewalks clear for us. So the good Lord gave us some sunshine this last week and got some of that melted off. So it's a beautiful day. Before we start this morning, I got two quick things that I do want to mention before we get going. First and foremost, I want to thank you all. I want to thank you. We had a wonderful class last week, and I'm not saying I gave you a wonderful class last week. You all made a great class last week. We had a lot of discussion. We had a lot of feedback, a lot of input. That's encouraging to the group as a whole. It makes for a wonderful class. It encourages me. It lets us know that we're on topics that are on your mind, things that you've thought about that are possibly still thinking about, and it shows, it's evident, when we find those topics, because it engages you as a group, and your participation really makes for a good class. So I do want to thank you for that. It helps me put classes together. It helps us to kind of tailor our class into how we do our class to keep you participating. So I just really wanted to take a couple minutes this morning before we started and just thank you for your participation. Secondly, we have spent the last month now, we've been looking at evangelism. We have been trying to equip ourselves, trying to gear our minds toward an evangelistic nature. And Kurt and I were speaking yesterday. It has been a while since our evangelism group here has met. So starting in January, we really want to start bumping that group that meets back up, get that evangelism group going. Kurt and I will be working on that together this year. If you were part of that group, start praying, keep it in mind. Again, we'll start in January. We haven't picked an exact date yet, but we will let you know as soon as possible. And if you're like I am and you want to join that evangelism group this year, you want to be part of that, talk to Kurt, talk to myself. We just encourage you as a church. We want to, again, keep this evangelistic mindset and push ourselves forward as a group, driving our devotion to God and our outreach efforts here. So that group gets together. We get a list of names. Those names come from you. Those names come from people that have contacted us as the church here that need us to encourage them, strengthen them, reach out to them. So if you want to be part of that group, or if you have a name, someone that you would like us to pray for, please bring that to Kurt, bring that to myself, and we will let you know as soon as we pick a date that we're going to go ahead and pick that particular meeting back up. So we're going to continue on. Excuse me. We are on our evangelism train. We're going to keep chugging down the tracks. We're going to keep moving along. What we've been doing is this metaphoric train. We are pulling into a different stop each week. We are trying to make a complete train. We're trying to build ourselves up. We're trying to equip ourselves with what we need to have that evangelistic mindset, those traits that we are trying to give ourselves and work on and build toward. So we are going to have a new topic this week. We're moving on. We're going to stop at another stop. We're going to hook up another car, if you will, let on some more passengers. But so far, we have been on this train. We have looked at our tracks so far. Our text and our passage that we looked at was Proverbs 3, verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. We focused on that for a week. We want to make sure that we're geared toward God, that everything we are, we're looking to God in every direction and every path of our lives. And then, as you know, we spent the last 3 weeks on building our relationship with God. We've been trying to build this right relationship. We used Matthew 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So we spent 3 weeks looking at that particular passage, breaking those down, what it means to love God. How are we to love God? And how does that build us up? How does that put the evangelistic nature into us? So we spent some time there. So where are we moving from here? Again, we're on a new topic this week. We spent the last 3 weeks on relationship. And I'll ask a question. I think all of us in here have been on a plane at one point or another, right? Everybody been on an airplane? there are two parts of being on an airplane that worry us the most. There are two things as we are going to take a flight that we just don't really like. The first one is that takeoff, right? We get to the airport, we're already a little stressed out, maybe a little anxious. We're just kind of a tight little ball, right? They get us on the plane, they taxi us out, the plane stops, for whatever reason, the plane stops and sits there for like half an hour, right? We're just waiting. We're just kind of stressed up. And we get that exhilaration, that plane finally takes off. It drops your stomach into, you know, down into that pit. But we finally get in the air and we can relax, or at least I can. I know some people don't like to fly, period. So some people may not be able to relax at all. But as we're flying and we're finally moving along, we have that chance to just settle down. Take it easy. They might bring you a little snack, a little bag of peanuts. If you're on a four-hour flight, they bring you one peanut per hour, basically, in that bag. So if you space them out right, you can have a snack the whole flight. But they might bring you a Coke to drink, and we can just kind of relax, right? And then comes that dreaded announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, please put your seat in the upright positions. We are coming in for final approach. That approach is scary, right? We've been comfortable. We finally loosened up a little bit, and now we're coming in for the approach. We're coming in for the landing. If you're like I am, I just turn into a stress ball. I freak out. I'm scared of that final approach. Just get this bird on the ground, please. Let me get there safe. Let me get off of this thing. We don't like that approach. It's scary. And as I started putting this class together, the one thing that came to mind with evangelism, the scariest thing that comes to my mind, is how do I approach an individual when it comes to evangelism? How am I going to approach the person that I want to reach out to? And again, we devise these methods, right? We want that method, that specific end all be all. This is how we are going to approach every situation and every individual. Anybody found that answer yet? I can't teach that class. Someone far smarter than me is going to have to teach you that class. And if you know who that person is, we'll bring him up here next week. We'll get this class over with. And we'll let Kurt move on with his series. But that approach is scary. We spent about 2 years. We did a job in San Diego. Actually, we were in the naval base in Coronado. But for 2 years, every couple weeks, we flew in and out of San Diego. Anybody ever flown into San Diego? Anybody familiar with that airport? That is a scary approach, coming into San Diego. If you don't know anything about it, it's a very small airport. One runway, in and out. If that doesn't scare you, it should. Because there is no room for error if you're flying in or out of San Diego. And that approach, when they say we're coming in for that approach, the thing I hated, I always had a window seat. I don't like to sit in the aisle. I always get a window seat. But as you're making that approach into San Diego, there's a mountain right in your way. And that plane does a bank around this mountain, right? And it's close. Like you could almost look out and see a gum wrapper on the rock. At least that's how close it feels. It's close. It's scary. And once it banks that mountain cliff, the next thing before you hit the runway is there's some buildings right smack in the air flight line. And if you thought you were close to the mountain, as it flies over these buildings, I am not exaggerating. You can look down and see people. That's how close you are. Scary stuff. And once you clear that building, the runway at San Diego is very short. So that plane has to drop immediately. It's got to get wheels down on the ground as soon as possible, because the only thing waiting at the other end of the runway is ocean. And if that plane don't stop, guess where you're ending up? Scary stuff. It hits the ground. It is full on brakes, trying to come in. That's a scary approach. The only thing scarier is flying into San Diego in weather. You ever flown in during a bad weather? You know what they do then? They fly you out a couple miles over the ocean. They flip you a U-turn, and they're going to hit the runway from the other side. So as you're coming in there, you're watching nothing but ocean get closer and closer and closer. And you're starting to wonder, is this plane going to be like Jeremy's golf ball? Is it going to end up in the drink? Or am I going to hit land? Where's it going? So this approach with regards to our evangelism can be scary. So how do we approach our approach? How do we approach this particular topic? How do we find our answer, if you will, as to how we are going to approach each and every situation? Well, just like the rest of this class, again, we're not focusing on the how-to. We want to build ourselves up with some encouragement and some different means of our evangelism. So there's only one place that we can turn to figure out this approach. And that's to see how the master evangelizer did it. That's to see how our master teacher approached situations. So for the next few weeks, we could spend a lot of weeks on this, but we don't want to beat that proverbial dead horse. We're going to have dinner with Jesus over the next few weeks. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at passages where we find Jesus in someone's home, having dinner maybe. And what we want to look at is how Jesus approaches the individual when it comes to how he's going to evangelize, how he's going to minister to them. We want three things out of each week. We want to learn our approach, again, from the greatest teacher. We're turning to Jesus for our answer here. How did Jesus approach the situation? Each week we want to see why Jesus' approach was so impactful. What it is that Jesus did in his approach that was successful. Why did it have such impact in his ministry? And then we want each week to see if the same approaches would be effective for us today. And I'll give you the spoiler. The answer to number three is always yes. We'll just put that out there. So these are the three things that we want to look at through the next few weeks. Again, we don't necessarily want to go through every event and every story we have of Jesus in someone's home. But we'll see how class is going, and we may do two or three and move on. We may do four or five and move on. I'm not sure yet, okay? But that's where we're going to be, dinner with Jesus. So let's go ahead and get started this week. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19. If you got your Bibles this morning, you want to turn to Luke chapter 19. Very familiar story. Those of us that grew up in the church, we know all about this story. We sing songs about good old Zacchaeus, right? Sweet little man. And before you throw rocks at me, no, our passage is not going to say Jesus is having dinner with Zacchaeus. I get that. Right? But we do read that Jesus is going to the home. Jesus is going to go to the home of Zacchaeus. Let's go ahead and read chapter 19. It's a very short story. It's only 9 verses. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Very short story. But 2 things jumped out at me, and if something else jumped out at you, please feel free to put it out there so we can discuss it. But when it comes to the approach here, it comes how Jesus is going to approach Zacchaeus. two things jumped out at me. They're both found in verse 5. The first part of verse 5, we see Jesus is on the lookout. Jesus is looking. Text says when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. We also see Jesus approached. He understands the time is now. Second part of verse 5, Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down when? Immediately. I must stay at your home when? Today. Jesus' approach to this particular situation is Jesus, like Jesus always does, is on the lookout for the lost. And he understands that the time is not only now, but he understands that he has to give his time now as well. Okay? So those are the two things that we want to look at this week. Always looking. What does verse 1 tell us Jesus is doing as we start this particular story? Passing through. The text doesn't say in chapter 18 that Jesus and his 12 sat down and said, we have got to go find this Zacchaeus. Jesus is passing through. Jesus has somewhere to be. We know he's on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is going somewhere. But again, like Jesus always does, I'm here to seek and save the lost. My eyes are open to any opportunity. In this particular case, God literally dangled it from a tree in front of him, right? The opportunity is there. And as Jesus comes to this point in time, as Jesus is passing by, he notices the opportunity. Here is a soul that is looking for what? Looking for him. Zacchaeus, as we read in our text, isn't just happened to be there. He heard Jesus is coming. He wants to see this Jesus. And he has taken every means possible to get ahead, get up in a tree, so he can see Jesus. And Jesus, the text says, looks up and notices that someone is seeking. Go ahead.
I did read something in the last couple of weeks that was kind of an interesting little side note to this. It said that years before, God caused that tree to grow there.
Interesting to think about, right? So always looking. Are we always looking? Let's go over to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look at a few texts this morning with regards to always looking. Colossians chapter 4. We start in verse 2 and we read, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, thankful. Pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. We read here that we are to make the most of every opportunity. Do we pray for God to open our eyes, to show us when those opportunities are in front of us? Anybody here ever had an opportunity dropped in your lap? If you say no, I would probably beg to tell you, you probably just weren't looking.
The sad part is we have them and we don't take advantage of them.
We have them, we don't take advantage of them. Did Jesus not take advantage of this situation? Jesus found himself in a spot with this individual, this lost soul that was looking and seeking something, seeking Jesus. And Jesus says, here I am. Are we making the most out of every opportunity that we have? We have an example of someone that did. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, story familiar to most of us, I think. We read of Philip in the Ethiopian. And we start in verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandaki, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man has gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The Spirit told Philip, "Go over here." What the Spirit didn't tell Philip is what he was looking for. Go sit by this chariot. And on the lookout, always looking out, here he finds this man seeking something, looking for God, sitting reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip, taking the most of every opportunity, says, "What you reading there? What are you reading?" "Trying to understand the Bible." "Really? Do you understand it? Can I help you?" Philip's taking his opportunity and using it to the best of his ability. And then finally, let's go over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. I know we're scrolling through these kind of quick, but we do have discussion at the end of class. So, Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 8, we read, "Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Think about that last part of that. Especially who? We view evangelism from time to time as what we do out there. Do we not evangelize here amongst ourselves? Do we not have opportunities within our own families, within our own church, to evangelize? To strengthen, to encourage, to support? Sure we do. Paul says, we have opportunities. Let's do good at all times. Not just to the world. Yes, we have a call to be out in the world, bringing the message, bringing the gospel. But we have a call to work within ourselves too. To support our brethren. So always on the lookout. And the time is now. Jesus understood again that the time was now. We don't find in Scripture anywhere. In fact, we read the complete opposite. What do we read about thinking about tomorrow in our Scriptures? What do we read about storing up for what's to come next week? We don't know that we have it. Jesus knows that we may not have it. And again, Jesus takes this opportunity. He's on the lookout. And he says, the time is now. Zacchaeus, come down right now. Jesus doesn't say, Zacchaeus, I'm passing back through here in a couple days. Maybe we'll catch up. That's not what Jesus says. Zacchaeus, come down now. I'm going to your house now. I am coming to talk to you and to save you now. I found this quote by a gentleman by the name of Carl Henry. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Everybody agree? It's only good news if it gets there in time.
Time for what?
You tell me. We got to get it there as soon as we can. Let's go over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, this is actually where we started this whole class. If you remember the first part of John chapter 4, we read of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And Jesus spends his time, again, making the most use of every opportunity, understanding that he needs to speak with this woman today. And what we noticed out of that was this woman now takes that same mentality. She's going to town, she's going to bring people back to Jesus. And during all of this, during this conversation Jesus is having with this Samaritan woman, his disciples are in town. They went to get provisions. Jesus sent them away. And we start in verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" I mean, here, they just went out for provisions. "Hey, we just went shopping, Jesus. Where'd you get food? What are you talking about? You got food." Verse 34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." When is the time for us to be out? Is it 4 months? Jesus said the fields are ripe now. Are you going to go out? Are you going to make today the day? And more importantly, and this is where I struggle quite a bit from time to time, Jesus gave of his own time. Again, back to the first part of chapter 19 in Luke. Jesus is passing through. Jesus has somewhere to be. Jesus says, "You know what? I'm going to give you my time." We live busy lives, don't we? We got a lot of things to do. Holly, what was that quote you told me this morning?
If the devil can't make you bad, he can make you busy.
If the devil can't make you bad, he can make you busy. Think about that. We like our time. "Hey man, I'd love to talk to you right now. Schedule with me in a couple weeks. We'll sit down." If I sat down to dinner tomorrow, and for whatever reason my family wasn't there, I'm probably going to get on the phone pretty quick. "Where you at? What's going on? Are you okay?" I will drop what I am doing because I want to know. They're okay. And we have the same opportunities thrown in front of us on a regular basis, do we not? We read about taking care of the believers, taking care of our brethren, our brothers and sisters. We have, and I hate to use this term, pew mates, right? We love each and every one. But let's be honest, we have individuals that we gravitate toward. We may have something in common with them within our church. Are they here this morning? Are your pew mates sitting next to you this morning? If not, do you know why not? We're pretty good in this church. I know there's a lot of individuals in this church that actually do it. But when's the last time you made a phone call? When's the last time you sent a note? Quick text. "Hey, where were you at in service this morning? We missed you. I was looking for you. Where are you at?" I might be under 2 feet of snow and call Ron and say, "Ron, I didn't see you Sunday morning. Where are you at?" And Ron says, "Oh, I'm in Florida. It's so hot here, I peeled down to shorts. I'm sitting in the air conditioning. I may never call Ron again." We know. But I might find something out. Ron may say, you know, kind of struggling, kind of having a hard time with some things, just really couldn't get out. Can I help you? Can I help you, Ron? You need to talk? Are we looking out for one another? Are we taking the opportunities that God puts in front of us? Are we giving of ourselves and our own time? Hey, I'm here. I shouldn't say I would want to go watch the Bronco game. I really don't. But I may want to go watch a football game. But you know what? Ron really needs an ear right now. Am I willing to stop what I'm doing? Jesus was. That was Jesus' approach. Yeah, I got somewhere to go, but Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. This is where I want to go. Now for the fun part of class. This is where you come in. We want to look at this. Again, we want to look at the impact. And here's our questions. And I'm hoping we can get some discussion going in your feedback. Why was Jesus able to reach Zacchaeus with his approach?
I'm wondering because Zacchaeus was actually very interested.
Okay.
He was pre-programmed.
Okay. But what was Jesus' approach? Why was that impactful, though? Yeah, he was looking. What did Jesus do that had an impact on Zacchaeus?
Oh, directed to Zacchaeus by name.
Okay.
Told him to come
down. Sure. Yes, Zacchaeus was looking, but Jesus was looking also. Jesus looked up, said, Zacchaeus, I see you. Yeah, Zacchaeus, you're there.
Maybe good, right? Climb the tree to look at Jesus and knowing that effort that he made, you know, Jesus put forth his effort.
Sure. Jesus spent time with Zacchaeus. Jesus' approach was noticing a need, noticing a want. It's been a while since we had a little baby in our home. Anybody ever thought about why a little baby, when they're fussy, when they're crying, who do they want?
Mom.
They want mom. They don't want their brother, their sister. They don't want dad. They want mom. Why do they want mom?
Because mom usually knows what they need.
When a baby gets real fussy, what do they typically want? They want to eat. Who's the only person that can give that baby what they need? Mom. Mom can give them what they need. Zacchaeus was looking for something that only Jesus could give. And if we don't think that Jesus' approach was impactful, when Zacchaeus says, I need Jesus, and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, I see you. That's why Jesus' approach was impactful. That's why Zacchaeus came down from that tree. If Jesus had walked by again and simply said, I don't know who you are up there, but again, catch me in a few days when I'm passing back through. Do you think Zacchaeus would have been impacted at all? Probably not. We don't know what was said, okay? This I got to think about, and I threw this in here because it, my mind goes in really weird directions from time to time. But we don't know what was said, so how can we copy the example? And when I say that, we read that Jesus calls Zacchaeus down. I'm going to your house. Zacchaeus welcomes him in. The people grumble that he's going to hang out in his house with a sinner. And then text is silent. We don't know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. Do we? We don't know what was done with Zacchaeus. Do we? We know whatever transpired and whatever took place. Zacchaeus has a change of heart. Zacchaeus is now saying, I'm changing my ways. We don't ever really truly know what we can say and what we will do that will have an impact on somebody's life. When we talk about our evangelism, again, we want to talk about reading Scripture. We don't read in this passage that Jesus sat down and read Scripture with Zacchaeus. It might have been what he did, but we're not told that. We'll look at that in a couple weeks, a different approach Jesus took when it comes to sitting down and reading Scripture. Have you ever had something impact your life when someone completely unintentionally said or did something that changed your thought, changed how you have turned out? Anybody ever had that? I have. This is kind of bizarre, but as I look at how my life has transpired over the last 16 years, it was the oddest of things that pushed me closer to God. I hadn't been to church in several years. I quit going. I got the phone call from my dad, your sister's getting baptized. Man, I'd really like it if you came to church. All right, I'll be there. That was the only reason I was going. I wasn't going looking for anything else. I show up to church, and next thing you know, there's familiar faces. People that we grew up with. And it was actually one of the first people I sat down and talked with was Holly's mom. Holly's mom was sitting there. Wanted to know where I was at, what I was doing. We talked for a few minutes. You know what Holly's mom's first thing that she told me after we talked for a while? Holly's still single. That's what Holly's mom told me. Holly's still single. Okay. Well, Holly and I talked a little bit. I asked Holly to lunch that day. Holly, let's go to lunch after church. You know what Holly's answer was? No. Not no because she didn't want to. It was just, I got to go to work. No, I can't go. Holly's mom apparently caught wind of me asking Holly to go to lunch. Next thing I know, I'm getting contacted by Holly. Says, hey, my mom said, just go to lunch. Come to work late. Go for it. 16 years later, here we are. The smallest of things set into motion. My spiritual regrowth. Because if it wasn't for Holly's mom, if it wasn't for, hey, go to lunch, I wouldn't have met Holly probably. Holly wouldn't have had the impact on me to get back to church. You need to make yourself right with God. We need to grow as a family. The smallest of thing, the most unforeseen thing, impacted my spiritual life. We do not know what we can say or do to somebody that will change someone's life. That's why we're trying to do this class and not get so caught up on the how-tos, right? We're trying to build within ourselves these means. Any other comments on why this approach from Jesus was impactful? Okay. Here's our application. Will this work for us today? Being on the lookout now, today, do we see the opportunities God puts in front of us today? Do we see them? Do we take advantage of them? And do we see the opportunities not only out in the world, but in our own church? Are we seeing those opportunities? And are we using them? I'll read the first part of an article that I read. This was an article written back in the 60s, okay? I won't read the whole article, but I do want to read this little piece of it because it fits in very well with where we were at. This gentleman was writing about church growth and this exact idea of, are we using our opportunities? Are we seizing the moment? And he says, written on a plaque and located near the office area in the largest department store in Nederland, Texas, are the following words. They have to do with business in the commercial world, but I believe we can make application in building up our local church. The plaque says, remember me. I'm the fellow who goes into a restaurant, sits down, and patiently waits while the waitresses finish their visiting before taking my order. I'm the fellow who goes into a department store and stands quietly while the clerks finish their little chit-chat. I'm the fellow who drives into a service station, never blows my horn, but lets the attendant take his time. You might say I'm the good guy, but do you know who else I am? I'm the fellow who never comes back. It amuses me to see business spending so much money every year to get me back when I was there in the first place. And all they needed to do was give me some service and extend a little courtesy. We have opportunities every day. We have opportunities on Sundays when our visitors show up. We have opportunities on Sundays, again, when our pew mates aren't here. When those people come into our lives that are seeking, that are looking, that were here in the first place. They say opportunity only knocks once. I don't know if that's true. Maybe. But when that opportunity knocks, when they were here in the first place, are we offering what we need to offer as a church, as individuals, to make them want to stay? To make them want to be here. The article, again, is talking about church growth and what we can do as churches, what we can do as individuals, how we can, again, keep on the lookout, how we can find out what people are seeking, what they're looking for when they come here, when they come into our lives as individuals. Because it'll happen. Being on the lookout. Any comments on being on the lookout now? We are out of time. We started out easy with this story of Zacchaeus this morning. We started here because I think this is a good foundation on how we want this class to go, and understand that this is the basis right here. Are we on the lookout? Are we giving of our time? Do we understand how important it is that we take the time today and do what we need to do and not put our work off? Okay, so that's where we're building. This is going to be the format over the next couple weeks as we go on. And Lord willing, next week, as we continue our dinner with Jesus, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5 and Luke chapter 7. So if you want to write those down, Luke 5, 27 through 32 and Luke 7, 36 through 50. We're going to look at those two stories because they have something in common. And we will do the same similar discussion. So any final comments? Thank you for your time this morning. Lord willing, we'll see you next week.